Our call to worship tonight are these words from Colossians chapter 1. This is Paul's prayer for the Colossian church, and it will be a prayer for us tonight. Paul says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Thanks be to God." People of God, in all the troubles of our life, where does our help come from? Our help comes from the Lord, who is the maker of heaven and earth. And he greets us, saying, "Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father, through Jesus Christ, his Son, through the mighty and powerful work of his Holy Spirit." Amen. Welcome, everyone, to our Vesper service at LaGrave Avenue Christian Reformed Church. We're glad to see you here tonight as we gather to worship God and to hear His Word preached. Tonight, we have the privilege of also welcoming Reverend Bob Arbogast, who is the pastor at Celebration Fellowship Church, which is the church that meets in Ionia Prison. Bob has been doing that for a number of years. That's one of our sponsored ministry, and Bob, it's good to have you back leading us in the preaching of the Word. Tonight, Bob's theme will revolve around repentance. And so for our reading tonight, our Old Testament reading, I've chosen a call to repentance from the book of Joel. Joel calling for repentance from God's people. Joel 2, and I'll read verses 12 through 17. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Blow a trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly. Gather the people and consecrate the assembly. Bring together the elders. Gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep before the portico and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should the people say among their people, why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? So that call to repentance that we heard from Joel is sharp and deep, right? It says, rend your heart, not your garments. It's very pointed. But then afterwards, very soon afterwards, God gives a hope of redemption for those who repent. And the redemption is also deep and broad. It's not just the person, but the whole land which is affected by the repentance of God's people. Listen. Do not be afraid, land of Judah. Be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things. Do not be afraid, you wild animals, for the pastures in the wilderness are becoming green. The trees are bearing their fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their riches. Be glad, people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you autumn rains because he's faithful. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn, springs, and rains as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain, and the vats will overflow with new wine and oil. Thanks be to God. And let us rise now and say the confession from Our World Belongs to God, which describes the deep hope for those who repent. Let's say together, God holds this world with fierce love, keeping his promise. He sends Jesus into the world, pours out the Holy Spirit, and announces the good news. Sinners who repent and believe in Jesus live anew as members of the family of God, the first fruits of a new creation. We rejoice in the goodness of God. We renounce the works of darkness and dedicate ourselves to holy living. As covenant partners, set free for joyful obedience, we offer our hearts and lives to do God's work in the world. With temperate patience, eager to see justice ended, we expect the day of the Lord, and we are confident that the light which shines in the present darkness will fill the earth when Christ appears. Come, Lord Jesus, our world belongs to you. Let's join our hearts together in our evening prayer. The prayer tonight will conclude with the singing of number 747, Breathe on Me, Breath of God. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we praise you for your wondrous grace. So much of our hope and joy depends on that grace. When we look to our past, we can see that it has been your wondrous grace that has sustained us. It's your wondrous grace that has walked us through all kinds of trials and dangers. And Lord, sometimes while that's happening, we don't even notice that you are there. But then we look back and we can see that your grace and your love has carried us, and we are grateful. We look to the future, and so many of our hopes there depend on your wondrous grace. We love our life, Lord, but we know that there are troubles in our lives and in this world that are beyond our ability to fix or endure. But your grace gives us hope, because there's a mercy and a power that is stronger than our fears, a mercy and a power that will bring the story of this world to a good end. And Father, we know that because in the death and resurrection of your Son Jesus, you planted your grace at the center of history, and it holds us. We're anchored in it. Father, we acknowledge your grace in our past, and we plead your grace and acknowledge it for our future. We also pray for your grace in our present day circumstances. Father, send your wondrous grace on our country. Tomorrow there'll be another inauguration and a new administration. I pray for all those who start a new term of government. I pray for our president. I pray for the Congress people, the senators. We've been living through a time of acrimony and division. Please bring about an era of cooperation and servant leadership and common cause. Bless and guide the new administration as they begin their work. Father, tomorrow will be very cold. I pray for your grace and protection for our unhoused neighbors. They're vulnerable even on warm days, and tomorrow will not be easy for them. I pray for all the agencies in this neighborhood who will be doing extra to help them. Give stamina and patience to all the workers there. Father, send your wondrous grace on us and our personal worries and concerns. For those of us who have serious issues in our family, bring forgiveness and patience and peace. For those of us who have struggles in our professional lives, give courage and calm. Give sustaining grace to those who are dealing with the weakness of age, and there are so many of those in our congregation, beloved saints who feel themselves being diminished by time. I pray for Tom Dutler, who is recuperating in nursing. Lord, renew his strength. I pray for Andy Tiggleman, who's had to move because he's growing in weakness. Help him adjust to his new situation. Be with Jerry, too. Pray for Jean Scott, recovering from her surgery. I pray for those who've recently experienced loss, John Bilesman and Christy Elliott, and their loss of their mom. Pray for Lois Hooksema and Ed and the loss of Lois's brother Glenn. Lord, they've lost so much in such a short time. Hold them together, that whole family. Pray for Phil Blackport and the loss of his brother. And Father, I lift up to you Lori Dieters and the Dieters family as she sits at the bedside of her son, as you saw slowly call him home. Father, you watched your son die, and you know how hard that is. And I pray, finally, Father, for all the shut-ins and those who would love to be here tonight and who used to come here all the time and be part of this fellowship and now cannot be here face-to-face with the people they love. Give them a blessing tonight, too. Lord, we name these uncertainties before you again. We name our fears and our worries, because when we tell you about them, we know that you hear us and that you act. You are good. You're loving, you're strong, and you're faithful. And you will wipe away all tears. You will turn all our sadness to joy. You will make every part of us glow with your fire divine. So breathe on us, breath of God, not just tonight, but this whole week, so that we may serve you well and serve with joy. In Christ's name, amen.
Good evening. I think I turned that thing on. Wait a minute. Got to go into the secret compartment here. Uh-oh. Oh, here it is. There we are. All right. Before I do anything else, I want to bring greetings to you from the several congregations of Celebration Fellowship, two that worship in Ionia prisons, and a third one that gathers a couple of times a month in the vault, thanks to your generous hospitality. Really appreciate your support for what we do. It's been a steady, ongoing support for as long as I've been around, and probably for a lot longer than that. So thank you very much. Scripture this evening for this message is from Luke chapter 3. And I'm going to be reading a translation that you're unfamiliar with, but I think you'll live through it. We'll see how that goes. Just to give you some of the setting for this scripture, the Lord was drawing near. The salvation of God was about to be revealed. The prophet John was proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and crowds of people made their way to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. And now from Luke chapter 3. The people were waiting eagerly, all of them wondering in their hearts about John, whether he could be the Messiah. But John had an answer for them all. "I baptize you with water, but someone stronger than I am is coming, someone whose sandal straps I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. Someone whose winnowing shovel is in his hand to clean his threshing floor, to gather the grain into his storehouse, but to burn the chaff with a fire that doesn't go out. With many of these and other exhortations, he announced, John did, the good news to the people. Now, the tetrarch Herod, when he was admonished by John about his brother's wife Herodias and about all the evil things he had done, topped it all off with this. He had John locked up in prison. But at the time when all the people were being baptized, this is what happened when Jesus had been baptized and was praying. Heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit came down upon him in bodily form as a dove. And there was a voice from heaven, "You are my dear son. I am delighted with you." At this beginning, Jesus was about 30 years old. This is the word of the Lord. Okay, just a warning to begin with. A few things in this sermon may take you by surprise, but that's okay, isn't it? It starts with the title of the sermon, perhaps, Jesus Repents. Now, if that isn't surprising, it's at least unexpected. I mean, we don't usually think of Jesus repenting, do we? After all, repenting is for sinners, and Jesus is no sinner. Actually, though, repentance fits with Jesus as much as it fits us. And I have an explanation for that. It starts with the incarnation, which is the eternal Word of God becoming flesh. And it starts with taking the incarnation seriously. Think about young Jesus at the temple, where he impresses the teachers and at the same time scares the wits out of Mary and Joseph. Taking the incarnation seriously means letting young Jesus at the temple be what he actually is, a 12-year-old boy. Not the Son of God who sees all and understands all, even though he happens to be wearing a 12-year-old boy disguise, but rather the Son of God who genuinely is a 12-year-old boy who sees a lot, who understands a little, and who sometimes isn't sure what to do. Scripture tells us that in his incarnation, the Son of God makes himself nothing, and that he becomes like us in every way, but without sin. Well, without sin doesn't mean without ordinary human limitations, including the limitations of a 12-year-old boy. Yet, we have this temptation to see Jesus always as superior in every way. I remember a billboard with a picture of Albert Einstein, you know, the famous scientist. His white hair was going in every direction while he was sticking out his tongue. Underneath it said, "In school, he was no Einstein." Well, guess what? Jesus was probably no Einstein either, in school or anywhere else. And don't let that throw you, okay? Jesus does not need to be super smart in order to save us. Was Jesus intelligent? Sure. Was Jesus perceptive? Absolutely. But could Jesus have explained general relativity? Could Jesus have explained the light particle or the wave particle duality of light? Of course not. Not if he really was a first century human being. And in his incarnation, he was exactly that. Someone the other day raised the question in that story where the woman, I don't know why it was just the woman, but the woman was caught in the act of adultery, and some of the leaders brought her to Jesus and said, okay, what do you think, what ought to happen to her? And you remember Jesus bent down and he was writing with his finger in the sand. And someone asked, I wonder what he was writing. Well, I suspect he was not writing differential equations. I suspect he was not writing the theorem of Pythagoras and calculating the hypotenuse based on the other two sides of the triangle. It wouldn't be right to expect that from a first century human being living in what we call the Holy Land. Well, this brings us to Jesus' baptism. And the big question about Jesus' baptism is this. Why does Jesus undergo a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins? I mean, it makes no sense. To us, repentance usually means saying you're sorry and really meaning it. And to us, forgiveness usually means your slate is wiped clean. So why does Jesus, who is without sin, why does he receive a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins? Well, I've heard a bunch of different attempts at explaining that over the years, and they pretty much all seem to fail. But one explanation that I've been persuaded about runs this way. It turns out that forgiveness of sins here is not about this sinner or that sinner having their slate wiped clean. No, forgiveness of sins here is much bigger than that. It's actually, and this is a move I find myself making all the time when I'm interpreting the New Testament, it's actually about Israel. It's about Israel being fully forgiven. It's about Israel being renewed and restored. Forgiveness of sins, it's about God coming back to rule over Israel, not the Romans and not the Herod family. So John the Baptist, he says, the kingdom of God is coming. And he says, the Lord is drawing near. And within that message, forgiveness of sins means at last God is coming to us again, and God is coming to us in mercy. That is the good news. That's gospel. And that's why John calls people to repent. And repentance is more than saying you're sorry and really meaning it. To repent is to turn toward God and to get on board with what God is doing in the world. And this is exactly why Jesus himself receives baptism from John. And this is why everyone else is baptized by John too. They're waiting. They're hoping. They're eager to see what God is about to do, and They all want to be part of it as a people. I mean, put yourself in first century shoes. After hundreds of years of domination, at last, something is in the air. Jesus feels it, and not just Jesus. After hundreds of years, God at last has sent a prophet to reignite Israel's dreams. Jesus knows it in his bones. And not only Jesus. After hundreds of years, the time at last has arrived. So Jesus steps into the Jordan along with the others. He wants to be, he needs to be on board with what God is about to do. So he takes his stand in the river. In other words, Jesus repents. Jesus repents. Now, nowadays, repentance is about you or me changing your mind about something significant. And it's about all of us changing our shared life. Repentance is about you or me changing your expectations. And it's about all of us changing our shared dreams. And repentance is certainly about all of us, whether as a congregation or as a cell block, whether as a local community or an entire nation or the one holy church. Repentance is about all of us changing our loyalties and getting them right. In essence, repentance is about each one of us on our own and about all of us together doing whatever it takes to get on board with what God is doing in the world and for the world. In just that way, Jesus repents. And when he does, I think he gets the surprise of his life. As he stands in the water of baptism, Jesus turns his heart toward God in prayer. Just then, a pathway opens from heaven to earth, and the Holy Spirit falls upon Jesus, and a voice comes from heaven and says, "You are my dear son. I am delighted with you." Well, it's all an echo of Psalm 2 and Isaiah 42, and it means you are the Messiah, the King. You are my anointed servant, and I am going to bring my salvation through you. This has to be a surprise for Jesus. At this moment, Jesus, who is like us in every way except for sin. It has to be a surprise for Jesus, who has spent most of his life working with his hands in the family business. This has to be a surprise for Jesus, and all of a sudden, everything he's known for his whole life is over. No more working with his hands. From now on, Jesus will be building a community of living stones. Do you see what happens? Jesus answers God's call, and from that point, there is a total change in his life. That is repentance. Luke calls it a beginning, and it truly is. After his water baptism and his spirit anointing, and after his wilderness testing that's coming up, Jesus starts the work of building. The kingdom of God is at hand, he says. Repent and entrust yourselves to this good news. Now, that call to repentance still comes today, and it calls all of us. It calls every people. It calls every nation. It calls Christians, Jews, Muslims, Buddhists, atheists, and so on. Jesus calls all of us to do whatever it takes to get on board with what God is doing in the world, to get on board with what God is about to do. As a Christian community, we are called to live out our shared baptism. We are called to pass through the waters of a new exodus. Baptism is our Red Sea. We are called to pass through the waters of a new exodus and to cross into the promised land, which is the land of obedience, which is the land of faith and hope and love, which is the land of doing justice, loving mercy, and walking humbly with our God. Baptism is our Red Sea, and it's our Jordan, too. We are called, each of us on our own, and all of us together, we are called to turn toward Jesus, and we are called to get on board with what God is doing in the world through Jesus. Now, in Luke's telling, it's pretty clear what the incarnation means. It means Jesus surrenders everything that belongs to him as the eternal Son of God in heaven. It means he makes himself nothing. I hope you recognize the language I'm using from Philippians chapter 2. Instead, he makes himself nothing for the sake of us all. He surrenders everything. He makes himself nothing. So, are we going to hang on to something when he tells us to let go of it? Are you hanging on to something? Am I something Jesus wants us to let go of? On an individual level, maybe it's your hard-won reputation as a tough guy or as a straight shooter. It's a reputation you don't want to lose. Maybe it's the pride you have in your kids, how they're not losers like someone else's kids are. Maybe it's your endless hunger to be in control instead of leaving things in God's hands. Or on a broader level, maybe it's the way the church, in America at least, keeps baptizing the American dream, keeps making idols out of prosperity and market share and success. Maybe it's the way the church rejects bearing a genuine cross and insists on special treatment instead. Or maybe it's the way we figure that as long as we vote, we've done what we could. So we're off the hook when there's so much public and official hatred and anger. Well, whatever it is for each of us, and for all of us, whatever it is, and the list never ends, whatever it is, are we going to hang on to something that Jesus tells us to let go of? Not if we're repenting. Not if we're repenting. Because when we repent, we leave behind everything old, and we get on board with everything new that God is doing. When we repent, we leave behind everything that has a savor of death about it. And we get on board for the journey of abundant life. So, Jesus repents. I'm sticking with that title because it's accurate. And because it invites each of us, and it invites all of us, to put our own names into it. Jesus repents. Bob repents. Peter repents. Janet repents. Celebration Fellowship repents. LaGrave Avenue Church repents. America repents, finally. If Jesus repents, and he does, if Jesus repents, how can we not repent? Each of us and all of us, how can we not repent? After all, repentance is the way of the kingdom of God, because it's the way of Jesus, the King. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, during this Epiphany season, we recognize, we celebrate your glory as it is revealed in any number of ways. But you make sure we never forget that you revealed your glory in a decisive way on the cross, that you revealed your glory by emptying yourself, by making yourself nothing, by taking on the form of a servant, being found in human likeness, and becoming obedient to death, even death on a give us a readiness to let you be who you really are, to understand the tremendous transformation that happened in your life from about the time of your baptism, in how you faithfully pursued God's business for the next several years until it took you to the cross. And grant that we, all of us, each of us, and all of us together may be a people of repentance, that we will turn toward our God, and that we will do everything we can to get on board and to stay on board with what God is doing for the sake of the redemption of all things, all creatures, all peoples, all nations, all lands. Hear us then in your mercy, O Lord. Amen.
Thank you.
People of God, the Lord has come near to us in great mercy through Jesus Christ. And out of that great mercy, he has accomplished an immeasurable salvation. For God so loved the world, you know the rest, that he gave his only Son, that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That's what God is doing, and that's what we can be a part of, and we are a part of. And the Holy Spirit directs us and energizes us for that work that God is doing in the world, to be partners with God, junior partners, little tiny partners, but partners nonetheless. All the glory is God's. So may you know that power. May you know the presence of the Spirit. May it be changing, transforming, and filling your hearts and your lives with praise and with all good things through Jesus.
Amen.